I appreciate the opportunity to come and speak to you in this gospel meeting. I appreciate the topic. I think it's important that we understand the history of the Lord's church, both secular history and sacred history. And this morning we're going to talk about sacred history, things that we find in the Bible. Now, the lesson I have for you is the briefest of PowerPoints. I usually have about 30, 40 PowerPoints. Slides. I have about five this morning, which means you're going to have to do a lot of reading. But Stacy told me you were really good about opening your Bibles and reading along, so I'm glad to hear that. If you don't bring your Bible to worship service, you're an observer, not a participant. Glad that you're here to participate. So this morning we want to deal with this idea of the falling away and the restoration of man. And so we're going to cover the entire Bible. We're going to start early in the book of Genesis and end up at the end of Revelation. Obviously, we're not going to have a lot of detail in this lesson, but we're going to pursue a theme as we go through this, and that is the falling away and restoration of man. Because the Bible is a history of the falling away and restoration of man. We'll go back to the very beginning, to the Garden of Eden. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we find that God has created man, placed Adam and Eve in this beautiful garden, and they are to dress it and keep it. And God says there's one tree you don't touch and you don't eat. And guess what? They touched it and they ate it. And they suffered the consequences of it. And they fell away from this relationship that they had with God. Genesis chapter 3, I think we can see from this passage that God had a relationship with Adam and Eve. That it was a common thing for him to walk in the garden and to talk with them and be with them and communicate with them. In verses 8 and 9, notice what he said. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Why was it that Adam and Eve were hiding themselves from God in the garden? Because they'd fallen away. They had sinned, and their sin separated them from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear you." So when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. And that's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. If you turn to Genesis chapter 3, you find the story of the falling away. We find in verse 24 that God drove man from the Garden of Eden. Chapter 4, we find that Cain kills Abel. Chapter 6, we find that the world had become so violent and so evil that God decided that He was going to destroy mankind. And yet Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In chapter 11, we find that the people are going to build a tower to attempt to make a name for themselves before God. Most cultures build towers, by the way. Did you realize that? We had towers in America. There's a big tower in France. There's big buildings, high, tall buildings that men build to make a name for themselves. But when we come later on to chapter 12, we find that things change. And that is the call of Abraham. Now, what was the purpose of the call of Abraham? It was to restore God's people to God. That's what it was all about. So let's read the first three verses there. You're very familiar with it. The Bible says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" And so God gives three distinct promises to Abram. He says, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a place to live. I'm going to make you a great nation. And through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that was through his descendant, Jesus the Christ. And so we find that God plans to dwell with Abraham's descendants. So how are you going to do this? Well, the Lord sets in motion some plans. Exodus 25, if you've got your Bibles open there, I want you to notice what God says. God says, if I'm going to dwell with you, I need a place to dwell. So Exodus 25 at verse 8, he says, and let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. A place where I can restore my relationship with man. According to all that I will show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. And so God says, okay, now I'm going to restore our relationship. I'm going to dwell with you, but I need a place to dwell. I'm going to dwell in this tabernacle, and I'm going to give you the instructions on how to make it. And so they made the tabernacle, and God dwelt in it. God restored that relationship with man. In Leviticus 26, verses 11 and 12, we find the Bible speaks to this also. The Bible says, God says, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Now keep your Bibles open here. But God says, okay, I want to restore this relationship. I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. I want us to have this covenant relationship again, just as we had in the beginning. And so God sets these plans in motion. But God also, in this same chapter, tells us that His dwelling is conditional. God says, I'll dwell with you, but there are certain conditions to my dwelling with you. Notice verses 27 through 33. After all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then also I will walk contrary to you in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. I think that's a figure of speech that simply says, I'm going to do it over and over and over again. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. This is very similar to that listing of things in Deuteronomy chapter 28, where God says, if you don't follow me, this is what's going to happen. And guess what? Over the years, God's people turned to cannibalism, and they ate their own children. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. You turn from me and worship idols, I will destroy you, God says. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities laid waste. So God lays down the rules. God says, I want to dwell with you. I want to restore this relationship. But if you violate that relationship and you start worshiping these other gods, I'll pack up and leave. And he does exactly that. So the people continue to fall away. If we were to go to the book of Judges, and you're familiar with that, how many judges were there? Well, there were about 15. Why were there 15 judges? Because the children of Israel were constantly falling away and being restored to God. Here they were in a relationship with God, and what happens? They start turning to idols, and God leaves them. Their enemies conquer them. They cry out to God and ask God to help them. God sends someone to deliver them and they turn back to God. And that cycle is repeated 15 times in the book of Judges. Falling away and restoration over and over again. But I want you to notice also that God allowed people to build a dwelling place for Him. Now, if we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, at verses 12 and 13, we find that in this period of time, David realizes that they have gone in and pretty much conquered the land. There's peace in the land. David is living now in a nice house, a house of cedar, and God's still living in a tent. He says, there's something wrong with that. think I'll build a house for God. And God said, no, you won't. God said, I will not allow you to build a house for me because you are a man of blood. 2 Chronicles 22, verse 8. But he says, I'll let your son do it. I'll let Solomon build a house for me so I can dwell with you, so I can restore this relationship with you once again. And so in 2 Samuel 7 at verse 12, the Bible says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers when you're dead, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, that's Solomon. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God says, I'm going to let Solomon build a house for me, for you, and I'm going to dwell in it. I'm going to restore this relationship. And so God renews this promise with his people. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 6 and notice verses 11 and 12. 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 11 through 13 rather. The Bible says, then the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, concerning this temple which you're building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David. Notice verse 13. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. God says, you do what I tell you to do, and I'm going to be with you. But what if they don't do what he says to do? Well, things are not going to work out real well for them. And so what we find out here in 1 Kings chapter 8 at verses 10 through 13 is that God now has allowed this temple to be made, and this is moving day. So we're talking about moving. God's presence is moving from the tabernacle, from the tent to the temple. So notice what is said here. 1 Kings 8 at verse 10. And it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. Now why did the cloud fill the house of the Lord? Because if you saw God, you'd die. Okay? Glory of God so great. The Bible says no man has seen God and lived. Nobody can see God. And so God had to bring about this thick cloud so that they couldn't see His glory, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. He leaves the tent. He goes to the temple. And Solomon spoke. The Lord said He would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house, and a place for you to dwell in forever. But now that forever depends on something, doesn't it? It depends on the people and how they treat God. And so as we move on, we find that God has lived in this house and things are going well. He's there for a number of years. But after Solomon, things continue to go down. Israel's glory is gone. They're conquered. They're led into captivity. They turn to idolatry, and idolatry is rampant. And God says, you know what? I'm fed up with you. I'm fed up with you. I'm going to move. And so it's moving day again. And God decides He's going to move out of His house. So turn over to the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 10, there's a couple of verses here, and then we'll look at Ezekiel 37 later, so hang on to Ezekiel. So God moves out of His house. Now His plans were to live in that house forever. But the people turned from God. And when the people turned from God, God turned from the people. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 4, notice what it said. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with a cloud. God appears in clouds and in smoke and in dark places. And the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Now, even in this dark cloud, even in all of this surrounding around the Lord there, God's glory is still there. And God's glory comes to the edge of the temple. Now look at verse 18, Ezekiel 10, 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood before or above the cherubim. What just happened? God's left. God's had it. He's through with them. He's had all He wants of them. He has tried to bring them back. He's done all of these things for His people. And over and over and over again, they turn and worship wooden idols, stone idols, metal idols. And God says, I'm tired of it. So He just moves. He leaves. His presence leaves the earth, and His presence goes back to heaven. But you know what? God doesn't give up. God doesn't quit. God again renews His promise to dwell with man. Notice now Ezekiel chapter 37. That's where we were. Look at verses 24 through 28. Notice what is said here. And this is Ezekiel prophesying. He says, David my servant shall be king over them. Now, well, wait a minute, Ezekiel. David's been dead 400 years. So obviously he's not talking about literal David. Physical David. David's dead and gone. He's been in the grave for 400 years. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. Who do you suppose he's talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. God does not give up on His people. He has something else He's going to do. He's going to send His Son Jesus to restore this relationship between man and God. They shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt. They shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Now the ever, forever here, I think is forever. And I think he's talking about the church. Notice what he says. Moreover, I will make a covenant with them, a covenant of peace with them, and shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary, my dwelling place in their midst. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. I believe that's a prophecy concerning the church. So over and over, God's people turn from Him. God gets tired of them. People come back to God, leave God. God keeps working. God keeps trying. God keeps trying to bring them back. And then He says, I've got another plan. Something else I'm going to try. And so we turn to the New Testament. And we find God reveals a new plan for God to dwell with man. I want you to notice Matthew chapter 1 at verses 21 through 23. We find that God sends His only Son into the world to restore this relationship between man and God. Notice what it said here. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Do you see that? God doesn't give up. He still wants to save man. He sends His own Son to the earth so that God could be with us. Look at John chapter 1, verse 14. If you go back to chapter 1 at verse 1, it says, In the beginning was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And this Word was made flesh. This Word was made flesh. Verse 14 says, The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you see that? Jesus Christ. Emmanuel. God with us. So God is so concerned about having this relationship with man, He sends His Son Jesus in the form of flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you know what He allowed His Son to do? He allowed Him to die for you and you and you and you and me. Why? to restore this relationship between man and God. And we could spend all of our time talking about the sacrifice that Jesus made. I appreciate so much the thoughts before the Lord's table and the talk about what Jesus went through. And He did that so that we could dwell with Him. So we could be restored to Him. Jesus died and shed His blood in order to bring back man into fellowship with God. The death of Christ was to restore man to God. Man fell away. But God's determined to restore man once again. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 18 beginning. It says, "Through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints and members," look at this, "of the household of God." God established the church so we could be members of His own household. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple to the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." God dwells in the church, but God also dwells in you and me. God wants to restore us. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 says this, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you," did you get this? "You are the temple of God." You are the temple of God. As God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What's God saying? "I'm going to restore this relationship that existed before sin ever entered into the world." And did you know that Jesus is right here with us today? Did you know He's right here right now? Matthew 18, verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst of them." Jesus Christ is here. Did you realize that? Why is He here? Because He's restored that relationship between you and God. What a wonderful thought. What a beautiful thought. And then we find that God will dwell with His people eternally. All of these other methods and actions that God took came to an end. But this one will never end. Notice Revelation 21. Go to the very end of your Bibles there. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. And read with me. And the Bible says, John writes, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" What's a tabernacle? It's a dwelling place. God's dwelling with men. "And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." So what's He say? God has, over the centuries, over the millennia, done all these things to restore man. But someday, we're going to be with God in heaven. We're going to be restored in a relationship that is so beautiful we can't begin to imagine it. And it's all made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God's people will dwell with Him eternally. So that's our lesson on the falling away and the restoration of man. Let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, you don't dwell with God. You're not one of His people. And if you are a Christian and you've fallen away, you're out of fellowship with God. You're not dwelling with God. Friends, all of us need to be dwelling with God. If you never obeyed the gospel, you have an opportunity to do so. You've heard God's word. Believe it. Repent of your sins or turn away from them. Confess Christ and be buried with your Lord in baptism. The Bible says when you do that, you rise to walk in newness of life and have hope of eternal life and to live with God throughout all eternity. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to come as we stand and as we sing.